We are going to go back to Acts 23, but this is sort of a starting place for this, and I'm going to, all right, so for our afternoon message today, I have decided to go back to our same text as this morning, but I want to use it to set a theme. I'm only going to read the first bit of the text. Our title is Causes of Persecution. I'm experimenting with a slightly different color set. I think it's a little garish. I don't like this blue. I don't know. Do you like it? I just wanted to make it a little different from what we've had, and especially on the top bar there, just sort of looks a little, I don't know, not right. So anyway, most of them will probably be the old one, but we can vote on it. No, we're not voting. I am going to be a dictator about this. All right. So Causes of Persecution is our title. And since we're in a passage about persecution, I wanted to note this, the first bit of our passage today, the plot against Paul. And then we'll go from there and talk about, I was thinking about this in my studies, and I did a little search on some topics in this way and came up with a list of causes of persecution from one of my books. And I thought that might be a good way to just go through this theme in a little different way, more of a topical way. All right, so when it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who formed this plot. They came to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation, and we, for our part, are ready to slay him before he comes near the place." That sounds pretty serious, and it is pretty serious. This is a very extreme example with men committed to kill another man in cold blood, even if it might mean some of them would also die in the attempt, as we mentioned this morning. They would be attacking him under the protection of Roman soldiers, and so no doubt there would be some mayhem that would ensue. Now, that's a particularly extreme and complete commitment to a cause, what we're reading about there. As I mentioned, I was looking through my reference books, and I found this list that spoke to the causes of persecution as mentioned in the Bible. And I thought it might be instructive to just go through that list and think about why men can become so violent against Christianity. Now, I should say that there are people of other faiths who also experience persecution throughout history. So animus isn't exclusively against Christianity. However, as I, try to rack my brains about history, I think that what we find, for example, against the Jews has a connection to the animus of Satan against God and his son, Jesus Christ. And the fact that in him was the, came from the Jews. And we have that chapter in Revelation 12 where it talks about the dragon was wroth with the woman who was the mother of the child. And so that's referring to Christ and the antagonism towards Israel, towards the Jews, from Satan. And so some of the persecution that we have seen, I believe, of the Jews stems from that very animus. Not all of it, but some of it certainly. In addition, some Christians have suffered at the hands of others who profess Christianity. And this is all the more troubling. But I think in it we can find mostly those who persecute others don't exhibit a genuine Christian testimony. And I think that what we find is, especially when as people draw themselves closer to the Bible, it excites the antagonism of those who do not wish to follow the Bible. All right. So despite all these other examples, as we trace out the causes that bring persecution on Christianity, I think we can clearly see the reason that the Lord came in the first place. Men are desperate sinners and they need to be saved. So the proposition I'm going to give you, it's a little bit cryptic. The reasons for persecution mentioned in Scripture point to one reason men resent Christianity. So I've got a little, there's a little bit more to disclose here, a little bit of a cliffhanger proposition. And maybe you can guess that one reason, but we will, as we go along the list, but we're going to just work our way through various passages and look at the reasons for persecution. So mistaken zeal, this is the first one we'll mention. And I've got a couple of passages to read with that, Acts 13:50 and Acts 26:9 through 11. So in Acts 13:50 it says, "But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district." This is in Antioch of Pisidia. Paul has come there. He's preached the gospel in the synagogue. The first Sabbath, there was great interest, even from people of the city. And then the next Sabbath, the Jews who opposed the gospel were waiting for him. And there was a great resistance. And then further on, as he continued to minister in the city, there continued to be resistance. And so notice they incited, the Jews' motivation was different, but they incited the devout woman of prominence. That means women in the city, not pagan women, not devout in the terms of following God and following the true God. And so they instigated a persecution from the Gentiles, unbelieving Gentiles of the city, against Paul. Well, these people were persecuting because they didn't really understand what was going on. They were incited by these antagonistic Jews. And then Paul is giving his own testimony in Acts 26:9 through 11. He says, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." So here we have Paul. He's full of zeal for God. He's full of zeal for the Old Testament. But he testifies himself that he thought that he had to do many things hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't understand who he was persecuting. He was shortly to be disabused of that notion, as they like to say. And so he was, in his zeal against Christianity, he was mistaken. He was motivated by a false understanding of Jesus and the circumstances that of the Christians. And so that's the first cause. Mistaken understanding of what Christianity is all about. I think that often people in our culture who are antagonistic towards Christianity are simply mistaken. I have heard of people talking about Christianity in our community, and they'll ask you sometimes questions in such a way to show that they have some inkling of Bible names. But they'll get all the facts garbled. They'll get the wrong person on the ark. They'll get, the wrong person fighting Goliath or something like that. And it shows they clearly have no real understanding. And so their antagonism to Christianity is full of mistakes. It's just a matter of ignorance. And it's not that necessarily that education is going to fix them, but it is one of the reasons that people will attack Christianity. In the writings of the church fathers, or not the church fathers, but of ancient writings where they describe Christianity, there's a notable letter from Pliny, who was the governor of, I believe, a province in Asia. He's writing back to the Roman emperor. He's saying, "What should I do about these people? Here, they do this, they do this, they do this, and it's contrary to our ways, and they're not willing to follow our gods and so forth." Well, he has a glimmer of an understanding of Christianity, but not a full understanding. And so their persecution, in that sense, is mistaken. It's a mistaken zeal based in ignorance. Then the next one is simply ignorance of God. Jesus said in John 16:1-3, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me." So just an ignorance, not a relationship with God. People who will attack, they are separated from God. They're antagonistic towards the things of God, and they just don't know God. So Jesus mentions that reason. The third one is hatred of Christ. We have two references here. This does include that Revelation 12 reference that I mentioned earlier. So 1 Thessalonians 2:15, "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men." And then Revelation 12:13, "And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." So hatred to the Lord Jesus Christ. People find Christ an object of hatred because of what he means in terms of salvation, and they will not submit to him. And then the fourth reason is similar, hatred of God. John 15:20-23. "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also." So we have here in this verse, we have a combination of the hatred of Christ and the hatred of God. But there is within man an antagonism to the authority of God himself. And this certainly goes back to the creation, to the fall, when Satan instilled in the human mentality, in the human mind, he instilled within them an antagonism towards God. "Has God said," Satan said, "has God said," in other words, does God have a right to say that to you? He tempted them to despise God, to hate him, and consequently, if they hate him, they will hate those who serve him. So if they hate Christ, they will hate you. If they hate God, they will hate you. So a fourth cause is hatred of God. Oops, I just did something I didn't want to do. Oh, now, to get back to where I was. There we go. Okay. I swiped and it went the wrong way. Okay, here we go. So we have mistaken zeal, ignorance of God, hatred of Christ, and hatred of God. And then the fifth reason, preaching of the cross. Two references in Galatians 5:11 and 6:12. "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished." So the stumbling block of the cross is something that caused men to oppose Christianity. All right? If Christianity is doing religious ceremonies, it is not opposed. But if Christianity is humbling yourself before the cross of Christ, recognizing that I, in order to have God's salvation, I must confess that I'm a sinner. I must confess that I can't save myself. I must rely on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Well, I don't want to humble myself to that extent. Galatians 6:12, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Here he's thinking about Jewish persecution of that day, but especially the idea that they are identified with the cross. Well, if they can just identify with Judaism, then they feel that that will eliminate the persecution. So the preaching of the cross, the fact that we have to confess Christ on the cross, the fact that it is here that we find our salvation, that is another cause or reason for persecution. And a sixth reason, godly living. Godly living. Matthew 13:21 and 2 Timothy 3:12. Matthew 13:21 comes from the parable of the sower and the seed. It says here, he's talking about the one who is the seed sown among stony ground. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but it is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately falls away. Now what this means is that because of living by the word, then there comes affliction or persecution. So godly living. The idea that I am going to now stop living the way I used to live. I'm going to turn away from the old paths. Maybe there's something that God will convict a new convert. I can't go that way. I can't go to that place. I can't associate with my friends in that activity. And suddenly there's a resentment. Why? Because godly living is a rebuke to those who have who want to continue in that path. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, it's, I suppose, if we sort of keep quiet and hide, we might think that we can avoid this kind of persecution. But if you're following the Lord Jesus at all, eventually there's some way in which you're going to be different. You'll be noticed as different from those in the world. You don't go to the places they go. You may try to avoid making a big statement about it. You don't want to offend people and so forth, but they find out. They find out. And some are animated to mock you. You know, oh, you're one of those goody two-shoes. That's an old frame. That goes back to the 50s, doesn't it? People talk that way. You know, I don't know what kids say today. I'm too old for that. All right, but there's things that they say, isn't there? Ways that they talk about you. And, you're from the 70s. Oh, you're a square man, right? We heard that one. I'm proud to be square. That's me. All right. But here's the thing. There can be oppression. There can be ridicule. There can be antagonism simply because you've chosen that you're going to try to walk with God and live for God. So I'm just going to review the reason. So some people are just mistaken. They don't understand. They don't know what they don't know. And so they will lash out because you're different. There's ignorance of God. They don't know God. And so they're not part of his family. And so there's an ignorance. And then there's hatred of Christ and hatred of God. There's a real antagonism to God himself. There's the preaching of the cross, which calls men to repent. And people are really, it really bothers them. Your preaching will call them to make a change in their lives. Your preaching is going to call them to a different orientation, a different way of life. And even if you're not preaching the cross, simply your testimony as a Christian, your godly living, your decision that I'm not going to go down that path and I'm going to live in a different way and I'm going to try to honor God with everything that I do, you would think that that invites the respect of the world. You know, somebody who is not going to lie in order to get along. You would think that involves, that should encourage respect. In the business world, back in the day when I was involved in more business activities, I discovered that often people will lie on their business statements. And they'll lie because they want to hide things from Revenue Canada. And from other people as well. And they don't want all of those facts to be known. But then they want you to do business with them. My dad used to say, what they're saying is, trust me, I will lie and cheat and steal from the government, but I'll be always honest with you. All right? Well, if you choose not to live that way, you're a rebuke to them. If you choose to have honest books, if you choose to be a person of integrity, it becomes an irritant to those who choose a different path. So godly living is a cause of persecution. Number 7, man's sinful nature. This is the big deal. Galatians 4:29, but as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. And here he's using the story of Ishmael and Isaac as the illustration. So the Ishmael is the one who's born according to the flesh, but he persecuted the one who is born according to the Spirit. Well, that is just the fact of the matter. It is the sinful nature, the nature of man, the nature of man that is in antagonism towards God, that causes persecution. So we've got seven reasons here that we've gone through, and I'm going to come back to the proposition. The reasons for persecution mentioned in Scripture point to one reason men resent Christianity. And I'll put it this way. We will not have this man to rule over us. Men will oppose Christianity because they will not submit to the rule of God. That is the first sin. That is behind Adam taking the fruit in the garden. When I've often pictured that whole scenario, and we talk about the temptation of Eve, and indeed Eve was the first to take of the fruit. But what we find is that we are condemned not for her sin. There are consequences that came to womankind, if you want to put it that way, to the female of the race. There are consequences for her in the fall, but that's not the focus. The focus of the Scripture is on Adam's sin. In Adam, we all die. If we are of the first Adam, we are earthy. We are of the flesh. We are in that mode, right? It is the sin of Adam that was in particular the thing that brought man into sin. So here's the situation. We have the man and the woman. They're in the garden, and the woman apparently is approached by the serpent and is tempted to sin. Now, many people think that Adam was standing there by her side watching all that happened. The Bible doesn't tell us he was or that he wasn't. We really don't know, and I don't think it's really useful to speculate one way or another. One way or another, however, she did partake of the fruit, and her eyes were opened, and she became wise. And she gave to her husband, and he did eat. Now, why did he eat? Why did he eat? Why are we condemned for what he did and not what she did? Well, she did it because she was deceived. The Bible tells us she was deceived. And he did it, I think, this is my speculation, because he would not submit to that rule of God. What was God's rule? You eat of it, you die. Remember his delight in this woman that God gave to him. And, you know, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh and all of this. And now God's going to take her from me just because she ate of this fruit? I'll show you, God, you kill me too. I will not have this man to rule over me. I will not accept his rule. I believe that if Adam had gone to God and cried out to him on behalf of his wife, that God would have provided a way to take care of her sin. Okay? Now, he didn't do that. Instead, he took and he ate. I will not have this man to rule over me. And because the human race is in this condition, in rebellion, we have a nature that is antagonistic towards God, towards the things of God. And this is why, when you live out a Christian testimony, which includes holy living, which includes naming the name of Christ, which includes preaching the cross, which includes evangelizing and calling men to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the world will react. And so there is persecution. All right? Now, let's see. I sort of went off my notes there. Let's see if there's anything else I want to say. Men oppose Christianity because they will not submit to the rule of God. That is the first sin. That is behind Adam taking the fruit in the garden. That is the essential contest between God and man. Who will rule? Now, I guarantee you the contest is no contest because God will win. God will win. So you and I, we need to, as we come before the message of the gospel, we need to admit that ourselves. God, you win. You are in control. I'll submit to you. Okay? And if you will do that, and you will bow before him and lie defeated at his feet, you will find salvation. But if you lie at his feet because he forces you, every knee will bow. You will be destroyed. And so we need to follow him, not despite persecution, despite antagonism from the world. We need to follow him because he loved us and gave himself for us. And he is our Lord and our God. All right, well, let's close with a word of prayer as we finish up this afternoon. Our Father, we thank you for this brief look at some of these reasons in the Scripture for persecution. Lord, I pray that as we consider these things, that not only will we acknowledge these teachings of the Scripture, but that we will go beyond that. We will see, we will embrace this man, this Son of God, to rule over us, to be our God and King, and to be the one in whom we hope for salvation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.